I've always been told that when you get a job, you get jobs based upon who you know more than what you know. And while this proverb isn't always true, I've found that it has quite a bit of merit in my own life. I'd say that probably 50% of the jobs that I've ever held in my life have at least partially been the results of knowing somebody. Right out of high school, I started working at the local Kmart. And that, we didn't really have a family business, but if we had one, it would have been Kmart. My brother started off working there. And not long after that, my sister began working there. Her friends started working there. And through some of her friends working their way up the chain into the HR department, eventually I began to work there at Kmart as well. Clearly, this wasn't a position that I would occupy for the rest of my life. I was the one that would bring in the carts from the parking lot, stack up the end caps, and if there was a mess in the bathroom, yeah, that was me too. But I made a lot of good memories, and I learned a lot of life lessons there. That was the place where my sister ultimately met the man that she would one day marry. In fact, they were both working there when she gave birth to her first child. Having never personally given birth to a child while working at Kmart, I can't really attest to their maternity policies, but I know that my sister was given a reasonable amount of time for maternity leave. However, although she was on maternity leave, she was there regularly anyway. I mean, all of her friends were there. Her husband still worked there. I mean, she got an employee discount. So she was there on a regular basis in Kmart. A while back, I was talking to my sister and regarding, you know, how our family worked at Kmart for so long. And she clued me in on some of the details of the circumstances behind her ultimately leaving Kmart. She quit her job not long after my nephew was born. And as she recounts, I don't know how long it was after he was born, but she, as she normally did, she was at Kmart, talking to her friends, buying stuff, and she went to use her employee discount card, only to find that it no longer worked. She had overextended her maternity leave, and the company took that as she didn't want her job anymore. Through the grapevine, she discovered that was it, that they took it as her resignation when she didn't return from maternity leave. It sounds kind of funny when you think of it that way, but in the grand scale, similar things happen throughout our lives, even in the church. I mean, we do the same thing. We hear the gospel, and we accept it, and we're excited, and we want to tell everybody about it. But as time goes on, that fire begins to die down. Sure, we still wear our Christian t-shirts. We still have the fish bumper sticker. We still flash our get out of hell free card as our employee ID. But the truth is, we're not really working for the king anymore. We're on extended leave. That happens more than we'd like to admit. However, one major difference is God is not going to revoke your salvation due to a lack of hours put in at the church. We in the Church of the Nazarene believe that there are some situations in which you can freely give up your salvation, but God is not going to revoke it. However, as I said last week, there is a direct connection between the work that you put in and the value that you place upon God. This is highlighted in no better place than in Luke chapter 4. Immediately following Jesus' baptism, he goes out into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit, to be tempted by Satan. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We'll be starting with verse 5 that tells us part of this story. Satan tempts him with one thing and another. But in Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 5, we see one time in particular. If you don't have your Bibles, we have one in every row, or I'll have the words up here on the screen. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 5, it says, Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Notice that Satan only had one request. He didn't say, build me a temple. He didn't say a million different things that he wanted Jesus to do. He had one request. He was willing to give dominion over all the kingdoms of the world. And all he asked in return was for Jesus to worship him. Now, if we look at the conventional definition of worship, how society typically thinks of worship, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. I mean, if worship is just singing a song, then Jesus could sing a little song, do a little ditty, and all the kingdoms of the world are his. Doesn't have to mean anything, right? But truth be told, throughout Scripture, worship is something entirely different. There are a number of different words that we translate as worship in Scripture. The most common word is proskuneo. This is the word that was used by Satan. When Satan told Jesus to worship him, it means to bow down to somebody as a superior, as a sign of respect. It paints the picture of a dog licking a master's hand, acknowledging the superiority. Now, there are a number of different words throughout the Old and New Testament that we could look at that translate as worship, but I have a feeling that you guys won't be as excited about a study in the Greek language as I would. So I'll just cut it short a little bit. I want to look at one other word in particular. The word that I want to look at is latrevo. In verses such as Luke chapter 2, verse 37, this is translated as worshiping. But its meaning goes much deeper than that. Jesus actually uses this word. When Satan asked for Jesus to worship him, Jesus responds. In Luke 4, 8, Jesus replies, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The first word that Jesus uses is proskuneo, the same word that Satan said. Satan said, proskuneo, worship me. And Jesus said, you must proskuneo, worship God only. And then he uses the second word, latrevo, and serve him. Literally translated, this word means to be a servant, to serve in a menial task, to be subservient, to do the actions of someone else. If we were to use the same translation that was used in the previous verse in Luke, it would say, you must worship the Lord your God and worship him only. However, Jesus knew what he was saying. He understood the language and he understood what true worship was. He could have simply left it as Satan told him to worship him, to proskuneo him. He could have simply said, no, you must proskuneo only God. But he continued. That was all Satan was requesting, but Jesus included service in his worship because he understood that there is no worship without service. Throughout the book of Acts and the letters of the New Testament, we see repeatedly this call to latrevo, to serve God. You see, worship, proskuneo, is outwardly manifested by service. Proskuneo is bowing down to somebody in authority, but ultimately that has to result in action. It all comes back to the heart of that worship. Jesus knew this. That's why he included both of them, because without one, there is not the other. In our house, we deal with this on a fairly regular basis, we try to teach our children obedience, submission to authority. We tell our children to do something, and while their natural response is to cry and throw a fit and ask why and say no, we train them to instead respond with, "Yes, Mom," or "Yes, Dad." This, if you want to think of it this way, is proskuneo. In this sense, it is worship. It is submitting to that authority. However, as happens all too often, on many occasions, there are times in which we will tell them, "Go make your bed, go clean up your spot at the table," and we will get the response, "Yes, Mom, yes, Dad." But 45 minutes later, it's still not done. You see, that is not service, and therefore, it's not worship. The same is true in our spiritual lives. We can come to church. We can sing songs. We can say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want, I will do it." We can praise him and worship him, but true worship requires service. This can take on many different forms. We typically think of serving in the church as being on some committee, as being a Sunday school teacher, or cleaning the church, but service goes way beyond that. Looking back at that first verse in Luke that we looked at, Luke chapter 2, verse 37, it told us that Anna the prophet served God through fasting and through prayer. In Acts 26, verse 7, it says that the people served God night and day. Surely this didn't mean that they were holding 24-hour Bible studies. Through every action that they took, they were serving God in one way or another. See, service as worship is not something that we take time out of our lives to do. It's not something extra that we tack on. Service as worship stems from our lives. It is an extension of our lives. It's an extension of our love and our devotion to our Master. Now, I feel it necessary to add here that as we're looking at worship, and as we're specifically today looking at service as worship, I want to point out that I'm not looking to create an imbalance. While we're emphasizing service as worship today, and while certainly service is an aspect of worship, as we discussed last week, and as we'll discuss again next week, that's not the only aspect. True worship has a broad range of applications. Yes, worship is singing songs. Worship is service. But we can't fall into the trap of focusing on one or the other, because that will create an imbalance, and that will, as I said last week, you can have the actions without the heart behind it. But if you have the heart behind it, the rest of it naturally flows. We need to show God reverence. We need to give him our praises and our thanksgiving. However, if we look at the church in general, the state of the church in America, it seems that we are all too happy to sing songs and simply leave it at that. I want to bring us back into balance where we not only sing the songs, but we engage in every aspect of worship. We need to not only sing praises to God, but we need to serve him in our daily lives. We need to serve him in general and in particular fields of reaching out to others. See, in its truest sense, our service for God is an act of worship. That act of worship is offering up our lives, everything that we say and everything that we do. Discipling others in Christ is an act of worship. Giving to the body of Christ in offerings and time and energy, that is an act of worship. We therefore see that evangelism is considered an act of worship. Sharing the good news with people That is our mission. That is the task that Jesus has given us. And anything that we do to serve our master, to accomplish his goals, his mission, is an act of service and is an act of worship to our Lord. However, in the same way that a disobedient life peppered with songs of dedication don't make a worshiper, lives lacking in mission sprinkled with songs of praise don't make one either. It takes more than lip service. It takes action. If the praises of God can be sounded in a sanctuary on Sunday morning, well, then they can be uttered in the workplace throughout the week as well. After all, Christ brought glory to God through his death. We should bring glory to God by mentioning Christ's death to those that he has placed in our lives. That is part of our worship, along with serving his church, along with prayer and fasting, accomplishing Christ's mission, whatever form that takes, that is service, and that is what we are called to do. When we align ourselves, when we get back to that heart of worship, when we boil it all down and we get back to that part, that point, that's what it's all about. Whether it's singing a song or teaching Sunday school, whatever it may be, that is worship. And so this morning, again, I want us to close with that song, the heart of worship. To go out of here with that focus on our mind, that we have to get back to that point where it's not just about singing songs, but it's about the motivation, it's about our love for God, that everything else might flow from that. So if the worship team will come, and we will sing that song before I close this in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may that be our prayer today. May we get back to the heart of what it truly means to worship you. Forgoing all the music and getting back to love and adoration for our King and everything that comes with it. Lord, may you give us servant hearts to seek to please you through everything that we do. Lord, may we serve you day and night through every action and every word. May everything be for your glory. Lord, give us opportunity. Show us in our lives the things that we can do to truly worship you and to serve you, Lord. Give us opportunity this week as we go about our daily lives. Lord, may we worship you, truly worship you in all that we say and do. We pray this, Lord, in your holy and perfect name. Amen.